Good to see everybody here this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. We're going to be out of town next week, and as a result of that, Max will be preaching for us next Sunday morning, and then next Sunday evening, Brock will be coming into town to preach. So we will have our regular services at our regular time. At the end of the month, though, on New Year's Day, that'll be a fifth Sunday. And so we're going to have our regular fifth Sunday format. If some of you all already have family plans, we understand about that, but we're just going to have a regular fifth Sunday format, and I think we've got the hostesses and hosts for that already, and you might check the list and see if you think they might need help, but make plans on that as well. And hopefully everybody will have a good and safe holiday season. I wanted to talk about something that maybe is not as readily thought about. We think a lot about the fact that we need to read the Word. We need to find out what God has to say so that we can know how we're to act. But when you think about it, probably most of our non-compliance with God is not because we're not aware of what He has to say. We just don't do what He has to say. And so this lesson is really about that type of a situation where we really need to not only find out what God wants us to do, but then it has to be on our heart to do it. We have to feel compelled to do that, or we're likely not going to do that. And one of the great things as we talk about living in compliance with God's Word is it is understandable. It's not something that is too difficult. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. We'll read through verse 14 on this, but this is one of the last speeches, if not the last speech, that Moses makes before the Israelites. And he after leading them for 40 years, is pointing out that he's leaving a law behind. It's not his law, it's God's law. And there's something they need to understand about God's law. He says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 30, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." This idea that it's not too difficult is something that we need to keep in mind, because a lot of times people will look at the Word, and if they come across something that is hard, they think it's too hard, and they just stop. And they feel justified in not being in compliance with God's Word because they just excuse themselves. It's too hard. Nobody can understand it. But Moses makes this point. "What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the Word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Over and over he says, this is the case so that you may obey. It's not too difficult. You can obey it. You don't have to have somebody from heaven come down or go up to heaven and have them explain it to you. It's simple enough to where we can obey it. You don't have to cross the sea to find out who's got the information, so you can obey it. Well, is that true for us today? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 10. I realize still, in Luke chapter 10, they are still under the law of Moses. But they're about to switch over to the Christian dispensation. And one of the important things I think that we learn from this is that God's will has never been too difficult. It is not always easy. And I don't mean to imply that it's not difficult sometimes. The point is it's not too difficult. And if it's not too difficult, then we can comply with it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, just think about this and how perfect this situation is. I don't know if this is one of the experts in the law who's just trying to test Jesus, or if this is somebody who really wants to know, what do I need to do to get eternal life? But regardless of his motives, Here he had Jesus, the Son of God. Whether he realized he was the Son of God or not, he had Jesus there. And look at Jesus' response when he asks what he has to do to inherit eternal life. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" Isn't that interesting? It's written, so how do you read it? And so the expert in the law says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." This is the point within Scripture that we get all four of these. Usually we just get three, but the expert in the law adds the fourth: all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But this is the part I wanted you to notice. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you'll live." When it comes to eternal life, we can read the word and come up with the correct answer. Is it difficult? Sometimes some of it is. It takes extra effort, but it's not impossible. As a matter of fact, from God's point of view, it is entirely reasonable for us to be expected to find out what it has to say and then understand it. Now, again, we know, we've talked about this so many times, and you have could probably teach a lesson on this yourself that each one of us could be enlightened with. We can't understand the prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. I don't even think that we can understand the prophecy that had been fulfilled that was not explained by one of the writers of the New Testament, or one of the writers of the Old Testament, if that was when it was fulfilled. Because I believe that prophecy has to be explained by somebody who is inspired by God. We do not have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit as they did back then. And so there are going to be parts of Revelation that we're going to be reading prophecy that we're not going to be able to understand. There are different passages within the Gospels and within the letters of Paul and within the different letters that the others wrote, Peter and John, that we just can't understand because it's not for us to understand prophecy. The prophecy can give us an idea. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a judgment. But exactly how this is going to come about, we don't know. We can read the prophecy, but we don't have to interpret it now in order to be saved any more than they had to interpret it back then in order to be saved. Until God has explained it, we're not responsible for knowing exactly every detail of prophecy. But what we are responsible for is knowing what we must do to inherit eternal life. And as this man answered Jesus correctly, we can answer correctly. So here's the question, I guess, that we need to ask ourselves. If it's possible to understand the Word of God, and it is, if it's not too difficult, and it's not, then why don't we always comply with God's will if we can understand it? And the reason, I think, is a very human explanation, and that's that we simply just don't want to. It's too much work. How eternal life could be too much work, I'm not certain. But for some time, when there are certain times in our life where it's just too much work, or it just looks like too much work. One of my favorite writers is a man who had very little formal education, but he really understood human nature, and he went on to establish a business that was really wildly successful. He started an insurance agency. Actually, his mother started the insurance agency so that they could put bread on the table back during the Depression, and he took that over as the years went by. His name was Clement Stone. And he said this, he said, "There are those who have knowledge and know-how, but they don't succeed. For although they know what to do and how to do it, they don't feel like doing it. They're not inspired to action." I think that is very true when it comes to the Word of God. I think there are a lot of times where we do read it, and we know what it says. We know in our hearts, this is what it means, this is what you need to do. And we're told how we can do it, but we don't do it. Why don't we? And the answer is the same as he gave. We don't feel like it. there are other things we'd rather be doing. There are physical things that get in our way. There's just the laziness factor where I just don't want to put forth that much effort. There's also the responsibility factor of who do I think I am to try and help this person. We may think that's humility, but it's not. It's shirking responsibility. It may have its seeds in something noble like humility, but when we don't take the word of God and help others with it as we're commanded to, then it's no longer humility, because humility is a virtue. At this point, it just becomes that I don't want that responsibility and I'm not going to take it. And somehow we feel justified in that. And so, again, the point of this lesson is we have to not only have the Word of God, but we have to do something about it. And that something is what God has for us. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, Jesus says this: "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Well, just think about our opportunities in our life. Here we are on a Sunday night. We've been blessed very likely with good parents. We've been raised to understand that there is a God, that Jesus is His Son. We've been given a great foundation. Many of us have been taken to Bible class and to worship all of our life when we were growing up, and then once we grew up, we continued that because it was a heritage worthy of continuing. This service to God, this worship of God, from a standpoint of it being commanded and from a standpoint of what a privilege it is for us to do. And so when you think about it, we fall into the category of much has been given. We live in a nation where we can enjoy enough food and more. We can sleep in a warm house. We have access to good, clean water. We even have access to health care should we need that. We've been given a lot of things. We've been given a lot of comforts. And we've all been given the Word of God. Most of us have multiple copies of God's Word just scattered throughout our house. And if we don't, we can go get it at a moment's notice. We've been given much. And Jesus said, "To him who has been given much, much will be asked." And he says, the one who knows his master's will but doesn't do it will be beaten with many blows. This should motivate us. Now, you know as well as I do, those of you who are parents, that it is far superior to have children who want to obey you because that's the right thing to do. But if they don't want to obey you, then there is punishment. That's not as superior of a situation. That's a far less mature situation. When our kids are little, the punishment reward is certainly a big part of it. But as they grow older, they start having a conscience, and hopefully that conscience has been shaped by God. And because of that, they're not so much subject to the fear of punishment, though they know it's there. That's not what motivates them. Their desire to do what's right motivates them. When it comes to our service to God, when it comes to knowing His will and doing it, our motivation ought not to be because we'll get in trouble if we don't, though we will, and God wants us to know that. Our motivation ought to be, well, I love God. He's given me an opportunity to have eternal life. How can I not take that opportunity and share it with as many people as I possibly can? But if we don't, if our decision is, well, that's just not for me, I know this is what it says, but I don't believe it, that doesn't apply to me, there will be beaten with many blows. I don't know the exact types of punishment that God has in store for us, but He does indicate that there are different levels here. I don't know if there are different physical levels, different spiritual levels, different mental and emotional levels. I don't know what they are, what those levels are, and I'm not commenting in such a way that makes you think that I understand what He's talking about. But what I am saying is when He says Those who know his will and don't do it are going to be punished more severely. That's exactly what he means. Many blows. Now, we might be tempted to say, well, then I just won't study much because there's fewer blows. How does that work? Well, we're told exactly how that works. If you have your Bible and would like to turn over, I'm trying to find 1 Thessalonians. I have it in my notes, but I can't find where I've hidden it within my notes. 2 Thessalonians, pardon me, chapter 1 and verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is one of the prophecies that we read about. We know this is going to happen. Exactly how, we don't know, but it's going to happen. Then in verse 8, he says this, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's pretty severe. How are they going to be punished? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among you, all those who have believed. This includes you because you've believed our testimony to you. So how about this idea of I'm going to be beaten with fewer blows if I don't know, so I'm just not going to know? Well, this says he'll punish him with everlasting destruction, those who do not know God. So that's not a good plan. It may somehow be less, and apparently it is less, but it is still incredibly severe because God wants it to be incredibly severe. And think about why. The penalty for our sin is death. But God had his son, permitted his son to pay that penalty on our behalf before we were even born. Should we decide to reject what Christ has done for us, there needs to be a severe penalty. Should we decide, I don't even want to find out about it. I'm just going to, ignorance is bliss. I've got YouTube on television now. I've been watching Hogan's Heroes because this is about my intellectual level. And there's a guy named Sergeant Schultz whose favorite comment is, I know nothing. I think there's a lot of people in the religious world who want to be able to proudly proclaim, I know nothing. But there's a terrible punishment for that. We cannot be in that situation. The fewer blows that you may be beaten with because you know nothing are still going to be more than you can bear. If nothing else, the fact that we'll be shut out from God's presence for all eternity should motivate us not to be in that situation. But again, we come back to this point. It's not enough just to know what God's word has for us. We have to do it, and we have to do it to the best of our ability, and we have to grow in that. We've been looking in 2 Peter in the Wednesday night classes, and we've been told that you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and you just keep on going down that list where you're adding these Christian virtues to your Christian life, to your service. Because God's worthy of that. This is how we grow. And we're told if we'll continue to do that in increasing measure, that we will someday have an eternity with God. It's a guarantee from God. Are we taking advantage of that? This is one of the reasons why we study, is because the guarantees within Scripture are incredible. Sometimes we don't want to find out the punishment, so we avoid it, but we miss the good. Is that what we really want to do in life? Have you ever noticed that there are some people in life who just never want to do anything? They are so timid that they're afraid if they try something and fail, that it'll just ruin their life. And so there are some people who never try. And while they may not suffer as much as somebody who has tried and failed temporarily, they shut themselves out from all the great rewards of having tried and succeeded. As a matter of fact, take it from somebody who has tried and failed many, many, many times. I would rather try and fail 100 times than not try at all. Because at least you're going in the right direction. When it comes to Christianity, we cannot afford just to have the word and do nothing with it. James chapter 4, verse 17, James says, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." It's so important for us to take the knowledge that God has given to us and then apply it to our lives, because we're going to help people with that. It's not just that we'll get a reward for doing that. We will if we do it faithfully, but we're going to help a lot of people. Wouldn't it be a crummy life if all you did was try and just live for yourself so that you could enjoy your own rewards by yourself? We get to go to heaven. And one of the great privileges of what God has done for us is we get to take as many people with us as we wish to try and help, who will agree to do God's things in God's way. It's a tremendous thing. Why would we be so selfish as to keep that to ourselves? It's an incredible thing to serve God. It's a wonderful thing to serve God, but we've got to do it. In John chapter 9 and verse 39, Jesus said this to those who decided that just knowing what God had to say was enough. They didn't actually have to do it. "For judgment I have come into this world," verse 39 of John 9, "so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, 'What? Are we blind too?'" Have you ever told somebody the truth and they've gotten mad at you just for telling them the truth? Or has anybody ever told you the truth and it wasn't something you particularly wanted to hear and you got mad? And so Jesus points out, he came into the world to further the knowledge of those who wish to learn, but also to further the blindness of those who wanted to remain blind. But the Pharisees said, "You're calling us blind?" And so Jesus said this, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." We don't want to be considered so incompetent that we can't understand what God has for us. But we have to understand, if we're obedient on the end of finding out what His will is, but we're not obedient on the end of doing that will, then we are willfully blind. And the punishment for that, Jesus says, will cause our guilt to remain. And of course, that means we'll be lost. Well, there's a lot in there, but I want to close with the passage in James chapter 1. It's one that's familiar to you. But it's one that we really need to think about, because it really points out something that is common to humans, and that's that we want to deceive ourselves sometimes. I know I ought to be doing this, but, and I excuse myself, and by excusing myself from doing what I know I need to do, I deceive myself. It's kind of like going to bed at night and you've just had a fudge brownie and you think, "I really need to get up and brush my teeth, but I am tired right now." I know that it's going to rot my teeth or it's going to cause problems if I do this and I continue to do this, but this one time won't hurt, and you get into a pattern. And I think we do that spiritually. We get this one time will not hurt type of mentality. And before you know it, we have fallen into a pattern. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the fact that we are given a picture of a Christian within the Word of God. We're looking into a mirror because we're Christians. And if we see what a Christian should say and do, and we decide we're not going to do it, we're like a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. You have forgotten what a Christian does, is what James is saying to us, if we decide that we're not going to live that way. But then he says this, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom..." That's the new covenant. "And continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." And of course, being blessed in what we do means we're going to be happy. We're going to receive favor from God. we're going to have what God wants us to have. Unless we deceive ourselves and think that we can hear the word but not do it. Well, this lesson is more for me than it is for anybody else, but if some of it has slopped over onto you, and you need to do something about it, then do something about it. If we can do our best to hear the word and then to apply it to our lives, the reward now is tremendous. But the eternal reward is just that, is forever. Invitation's open tonight. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?